some in our churches today that are dead, and that represents, they are represented by the church of Sardis. This morning we saw that there was a deadness in this church, and I want to read from our main text once again this morning, tonight I should say, Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, he says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write," yeah, you can go on back if you want, if you can, up. He says, "You preach, I'm going to run the thing." Okay, verse, chapter 3, verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that has the seven spirits of God." Now, the seven spirits of God, we know, are the seven churches of the Revelation. And then he goes on and says, "And the seven stars." And we know that those stars, the seven stars, are the pastors of those seven churches. He explained that back in chapter 2. He says, "I know your works, and that you have a name that you live by and are now dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain." Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Now, as we look at that, he says, "I know that you are dead. I'm going to give you an opportunity to rectify the problem. I want you to strengthen the things that remain." In other words, we cannot fix what has already happened. We cannot go back and undo the bad things that have taken place, the deadness in our lives. We cannot go back and undo those things. We cannot go back and catch the water that has gone under the bridge. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to fix the problem that still remains. Continuing to read, he says, "that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how that you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my God and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." Sardis was a church that was dead. They were representing the church age between about 1500 AD and 1700 AD. It would be that church, that time of the church age where the church would become reformed. It's known as the Church Reformation. It's when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the Pope's door. And he did that in 1517 AD. He was basically telling the Pope, "You are not the authority in my life. God is. You are not the authority in my life. The Word of God is the authority in my life. You are not the supreme being that breathed the breath of life into me. Almighty God did that." And if you read the 95 Theses of Martin Luther back in 1517, you will see how he was chastising the church for what they were doing, because the church was dead. It was dead. He wanted a church that was alive and well. He wanted to be in a church where believers would work together for one common cause, and that was to reach the lost for the cause of Christ. Martin Luther is the one that began the Reformation. Charles Wesley picked up that role with the Methodist Church and so forth, and all of them became, they would start their own little sects of Christianity, and that's why they're known as Protestants. That's why the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all of them are Protestant. We did not come from those groups. The Baptists did not come from the Protestant groups. Sardis was dead. They continued to go by routine rather than relationship. They really wanted the liturgy to be in a certain order and to have it that way for the sake of holiness. I don't know if you've ever been to a Lutheran church or a Methodist church or a Catholic church or any other churches, but a lot of times those churches have what they call a liturgy. They have an order of service, and there is a responsive reading, and there we do this at this time and we do that at that time and so forth and so forth and so forth. They have a whole set order of the way they do things, and it's all about the order rather than about our hearts. It's all about the order, bringing order so that people might be able to worship. The problem is, when we have that kind of chokehold on people's lives, they don't have the freedom to worship as the Lord leads because they're following a set order of worship. Now, you know, I hate to criticize other churches without criticizing our own. You know, whenever you point at someone, you always got three pointing back at you. Have you ever noticed our bulletin? Please take your bulletin for a moment and open it up. You're going to find, and it's not anyone's fault, okay? It's just that I have never addressed this. But you're going to find on the inside of the bulletin on the left, you're going to find an order of worship. That order of worship hasn't ever changed since I've been here. It's the same every week. The center part has never changed. The right part changed slightly after September of 2013 when they put my name in there. But the whole inside of that bulletin never changes. And it's a good thing that we don't go by that. Because if we changed anything, it'd just mix people up. And see, that's really not an important thing for me. The order of worship is not an important thing. I believe that we just need to sing and worship. And when we're done singing and worshiping, I'll get up and preach. That's the long and the short of it right there. So, as far as I'm concerned, we wouldn't even need to have a bulletin other than to have an outline to follow so you could fill in the blanks with the big screen. They had to have that. If you've ever been to other churches, they will stand and they will sit. They will kneel. They'll stand and sit and kneel and stand and sit. And it's like, okay, you end up looking at what other people are doing, and so then you do it in order to fit in. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Well, see, that's not worship, and that's what was bothering Martin Luther. That's why the Church of Sardis was receiving so much condemnation, because they were dead, and the Lord Jesus said, I want you to write to the angel, to the pastor of that church, and I want him to know that there's a deadness in his church. Well, that church not only is a literal church, it is a church that represents the Reformation era, that 1500 to 1700 AD. It also represents our lives. Look around you tonight. Look around at the vacancies. Look around at who is not here that was this morning. Now, I'm not saying there's a deadness in their life. But what is God to think? I had individuals come up and say, that was a great message this morning, Pastor. And they're not here tonight. How do you weigh those two things out? If I didn't have to come and preach, would I come? That's the question. I would hope so. If there was one person sitting here, I'd come and preach. They were more interested in routine than what they were in a relationship. So we saw this morning the sin of deadness. We also saw the different signs of the deadness. And so John was writing to the angel, to the pastor of the church of Sardis, and he says, there's still time to change. There's still time to fix the problem. And that's where we pick up tonight, the solution to deadness. The solution to deadness. The first thing that I believe that if we're going to have a solution to the deadness, we need to rediscover the Word of God. Rediscover the Word of God. Now, that in itself should be pretty, explanatory. I shouldn't have to expound upon that. Have you ever seen the cornflakes commercial that says, try cornflakes again for the first time? You know, that rings loudly in my heart because when I read the Word of God, there are things in the Word of God that come fresh to me that I've never, ever seen before. I read the Word of God from cover to cover several times a year. But there are still passages that I will see that will just jump off the page at me. I was reading in James the other day. And the book of James, as you know, is a get-in-your-face, get-it-right type of a book. And I was reading in the book of James, and this is what I came upon. It was in chapter 1, verse 26. And it's not a verse that is really going to speak to your heart. It's not going to be life-changing. But this particular verse struck me, and I'd read it so many times. I've preached the entire book of James. I've taught out of the book of James. And this verse hit me like no other verse had hit me for a long time. And this is what it says. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Okay. Fine. I understand that. That if a person doesn't bridle their tongue, their religion really isn't doing anything for them. And that's what James is saying. But there's more to it than that. See, I believe that every time we open the Word of God, there's a new discovery waiting for us. And this is what the discovery involves. First of all, God's Word is like a mirror. It reveals our sin. And that's what this is telling me. It reveals our sin. But not only that, it shows us who we could be. Wow, if we could simply see who we could be, it'd be so much easier. Why doesn't God just come out and say, Craig, this is what I want you to do? Why doesn't he just send me a message? He has. Through his word. It reveals our sin. It shares with us who we can be. It also shows God's perfect law in our lives. Man's law is not perfect. Man's law has problems in it. Man's law is written to benefit other men. But God's law is perfect because it's there to benefit all of his creation. not only does it show us God's perfect law, but it also shows man's statutes always fail. Every time we put our hand to the plow, we are going to plow a crooked furrow. We're not going to get things right every time. And many times when we try to do it ourselves, we fail. And God wants us to fail because he always calls us to do that which we cannot accomplish. Hear me. He always calls us to do that which we cannot accomplish so that when it is accomplished, he is the one that's glorified and not us. If he was calling us to accomplish something that we could accomplish, when it is accomplished, guess who gets the credit? We do. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be doing and working on things that are God-sized, so that when it is accomplished, he is the one that is glorified and not us. Well, how are we supposed to know what is God's size? Are we supposed to just pick out large things to do? No. We are to rediscover God's Word. God's Word will speak to us and open up new things that we've never seen before, even though we have read it previously. It's amazing. God's Word is alive. That's why we need to rediscover it. Many times, because we have read parts of, or maybe the majority of, or maybe the entirety of the New Testament, or the entirety of the entire Bible, we think that we know what it says. We don't. The more I get to know God, the more I realize I don't know God. The more I put him in a box, the more he jumps out of that box and proves that he shouldn't ever be in a box. See, we have the idea that we can take something or someone that's divine and bring them down to a human understanding. And it's impossible. That's why he gave us his word, so that we can have the roadmap for our lives, so that we can know what he expects, so that we can know what is right and what is not right, so that we can know what he is requiring of us. That's why he has given us his word. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus came to reveal the Father. Not to do a bunch of miracles, but he came to reveal the heart of the Father for us. So if Jesus is the perfect Word of God in human form, should we not want to rediscover it over and over and over and over again? Absolutely. That's what keeps the deadness away. When we are in God's Word, he is able to speak to us and move us in a particular way so that we are not just going through the motions. We are actually in step in a relationship with the one that breathed the breath of life into us. Almighty God himself. So we need to rediscover the Word. Secondly, we need to have a willingness for the will of God. A willingness for the will of God. You might, for a moment, think, well, I'm willing to have the will of God work in my life. Well, it is difficult to be willing for the will of God. Many of us know what the will of God is in respect to our own lives. Hopefully, you know what the will of God is for your life. But just knowing what the will of God is and having a willingness for the will of God are two totally separate things. My brother knows the will of God. My brother knows the Word of God as good as I do. But yet he is so far away from God. Why? Because there's no willingness there. He's not willing to have the Word of God change his direction. You know, we spoke on Wednesday night, two Wednesday nights ago, about rival kingdoms. Rival kingdoms, things that we are not willing to let go of. Things that we are not willing to say, okay, I'll put that aside for the sake of Almighty God. Nope. See, that's a non-willingness. A rival kingdom will always keep you away from the calling that God has in your life. And that's the same thing as this, having a willingness for the will of God to be working in and through your life. Now, having said that, there are many examples through his word. One of them I know that you would recall is the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus and he says, good teacher, what must I do to be saved? So Jesus starts to rattle off some of the commandments. Thou shalt not do this, and thou shalt not do that, and do this, and do this, and do this, and do this. And the rich young ruler says this, I've done that ever since my youth. And Jesus said, yes, you have. But there's one thing you're missing. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. He knew the will of God, but he wasn't willing to do the will of God. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says that he went away saddened at what he had heard because he could not get himself to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor. He could not follow the will of God. See, that's the difference between being alive and being dead. If we're going to have a solution for deadness, there has to be a willingness for the will of God in our lives. What is God wanting in your life? What has he been chastening you about? What has he been speaking to you about? When everything is silent, when it's quiet, and you're contemplating the things of God, what is God saying to you? Do you have a willingness for the will of God in your life to simply give him carte blanche? Give him the empty check so that he can fill in the amount or fill in what he wants. See, that's difficult. But pastor, what happens if he wants me to go to some foreign country and be a missionary? He might. He could. Many times he does. And if he wants you to do that, he'll provide the way. He'll provide the resources and so forth. Well, what happens if he wants me to preach the Word of God? Well, he might. He can. He has. Ask Kathy what she said when I came home that day from work. When I took my keys and tossed them on the vice president's desk and said, because I told him that I'd surrendered to preach, and he said, you're not going to be able to do both, Craig. You can't preach and work for ConAgra. It's just not possible. And I said, well, the decision's been made. And I reached my hand in my pocket, took my keys out, tossed them on his desk, and I said, it's been nice. I'm giving you my 2 weeks right now. He said, no, you want to think about that. I said, I've already thought about it. So when I got home, I told Kathy what I did, and you know what she said? You better go back and get your job back. It's hard to have a willingness to do the will of God, because he might ask you to do something that you're uncomfortable with. He may send you to a person that you really don't want to talk to. He may send you to your enemy and have you forgive him face to face. Oh my goodness. What would that be like? What kind of a witness is that? When we follow the will of God and God is calling the shots and he is the one that's wanting us to do things that are somewhat uncomfortable, and he is the one that is providing the way and we're trying to follow him and it's difficult, it's always hard, there's resistance because Satan does not want us following God in his perfect, in perfect step with him. So Satan will always buffet us. He will always restrict us and hold us back. What is the willingness of God, the willingness to do the will of God in your life look like? It's difficult to give him carte blanche and to simply say, God, this is all of me. You're the one who created me. You're the one who breathed the breath of life into me. I give myself to you so that you can do with me and through me what you desire. That's difficult. But I'll tell you what, it's the solution to deadness. You will never, ever feel dead doing the will of God. Never. You know, Joe and I have been going out visiting and a few times. And I mean, I thought I was the only one that felt this way from time to time, you know, to kind of, oh, man, it's time to fix the donuts. You know, it's time to go visiting again. We went visiting the other night, and we had a great visit, didn't we? Had a great, great visit. And when I'm done, I feel so good because I gave of myself to be a part of what God was doing. And God will always bless you and you will feel so enriched and so blessed. That's what the church of Sardis was not doing. They were dead. And God said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to fix it from this point forward. I'm going to give you an opportunity to repent. I'm going to give you an opportunity to change a few things. So I truly believe the solution to deadness is to rediscover the Word of God and to have a willingness for the will of God. And then thirdly, for soul winning to override self-interest. Woo! Soul winning to override self-interest. Many times we can have so many things coming into our lives. Our lives are so busy with other things that we put soul winning on a shelf. We put soul winning on the back burner. And I don't know if I should ask you this or not. I'm gonna go ahead and do this. If you've ever led someone to the Lord, would you just lift a hand and say, hey, I've had the pleasure of doing that. That's great. That's great. You know, how about more than 10 people? How about more than 20, 30, 50? See, I believe God gives us some great numbers if we're willing to go. If soul winning truly overrides self-interest. Self-interest says it's uncomfortable. I'm not comfortable sharing my faith. I'm not comfortable going out and presenting the gospel. I'm not comfortable. And I've shown you through Bible studies and different things how to do that successfully, very easily, where you don't have to be talking. You ask them all the questions and they answer the questions. It blesses your heart when you're able to take your self-interest off of the table and put the interest of soul winning on the table. It blesses your heart when you're able to see what God is doing and that you were the one that was able to come by at just the right time, and you were the one that God used to harvest that soul. But don't you know that there were many people involved prior to that? Don't you know? There were people that planted way before you ever came on the scene. Don't you know that there were people that stirred it and cultivated it? Don't you know that there were people that watered that soul and helped water it with the word and to shower it with the word? Don't you know that God had many people involved in that person's life way before you ever came on the scene? And then you came on the scene and you led that person to the Lord and you feel so great. Why? Because you were the one that God used to harvest that soul. It wasn't about you. It's about Him. Soul winning has to override self-interest. And see, that's the solution to deadness. The reason why the church today is dead is because they're not willing to let those self-interest go off the table and to have soul winning take the priority. It's hard. Because we realize, as good as we are, as faithful as we are, many times when we share our faith, that person doesn't accept Christ as their Savior. And we feel like a failure. No, we're not. If you were able to share your faith and plant more seeds and water and cultivate, God is using you in a tremendous way, and at just the right time, He will send the right person in order to harvest that person. That's why soul winning has to override self-interest. See, we think that every time we share our faith, that person needs to give their heart and life to Jesus. That's not the case. Maybe 1 in 10. And you think that you're a failure 9 times out of 10. You're not. If you are sharing your faith regularly, you are being a successful Christian that God is using in order to plant seeds and water and cultivate. There were people in the 1700s, when they huge disease broke out in England, people were dying by the hundreds every single day. The plague was upon the land. It was being carried by rats and such, mice, through the fleas that were on them, believe that or not. Such a little carrier that the bubonic plague was killing people by the hundreds in England. Well, there were people that worked in the hospitals and pastors that would many times do 30, 40, 50 funerals in a day. And for some reason, it seemed like they were immune to the disease. But I believe God had a special hand on them, and that God was using them for a special purpose. And that special purpose was to give comfort to those that were in pain, to comfort those that had lost so much. So they put all of their interests aside in order to serve God in that capacity. There were many women, many men that would serve. And there was one man in particular that served as a pastor. And several months after the plague had kind of taken its course, he got sick himself, and he was on death's doorstep. people thought that he was going to die because he was showing all the same symptoms as everyone else. And the great thing was this. God brought him through that. And through that, they found that the antibodies that he had in his body to fight the plague now could be used as a vaccine. And they started to do transfusions, just blood transfusions. And because of the blood transfusions and their inadequacies in health care, they didn't know about the backflow of germs and things of this nature. And so they used him as a pincushion to give blood transfusions to everyone that was sick. And he literally gave his life to save others. I would say that man's a hero. I would say that man's just as big a hero as the men and women that fought and gave their lives that we celebrate and memorialize this holiday. See, I believe that God wants us to be alive and well. And there are things that in our life that tend to lead us towards deadness at times. In each one of our lives, myself included. But I believe that if we'll do those three things, that that is a solution to the deadness. Sorry about that. I had a frog that just jumped in my throat. Did you see him? Let me hack him up here in just a little bit. No, just kidding. But I believe that if we rediscover the Word of God, and if there's a willingness to do the Word of the will of God, and if we truly, truly let soul winning override self-interest, those three things are the solution to deadness. And so if we have been struggling with that in our personal lives, if there's a certain amount of deadness or we see ourselves drifting away, use those three things and it will bring you back to where God wants you. It will bring you back so that you will be in the relationship that Almighty God wants in your life. Those three things to rediscover the precious Word of God. To let soul winning establish itself and take priority over self-interest, and then to have a willingness to do the Word of God. I know that there are times that you struggle with those kind of things, and I struggle with those kind of things, but I know that if we do this, that God will truly bless the ones that are striving to have a solution to the deadness. And that way, we won't be taking part in all of those fatalities without funerals. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We pray, Father, that this week that we might be able to memorialize and commemorate all those that gave their lives in service to our country through the armed forces. And Father God, we thank you for those men and women, the ultimate sacrifice that they made to keep us free. But Father God, we thank you for the ultimate sacrifice that you gave us on the cross at Calvary. Help us, Father, to carry that cross instead of counting the cost. And Father, we pray that we might always have a willingness to do your will, that we can rediscover your precious word, and that we might put soul winning as a priority in our lives. We pray now that you'll dismiss us with your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.